Turn with me to Genesis 6 and verse 13. Genesis 6 and verse 13. I read an article a couple weeks ago about these people that have this heightened flinch response. If you startle them, they jump higher, they yell louder, they actually had a study on them in the American Neurological Society. Well, being shocked is not a comfortable thing, but someday when Jesus comes back, people are going to be shocked. The Bible says that it will come at a day and an hour that we do not expect. It will come suddenly, or the quickly, or suddenly. It will happen, and Jesus will have returned to claim his bride. And this scripture that we're going to look at here tonight talks about the need to prepare, in this case, in Noah's case, to prepare for the flood, but also Jesus ties this story to his second coming. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe Jesus ties these things together on purpose to show us a little bit of what he has in mind for his coming to rapture his church and ultimately to set his feet on this earth to rule and reign. We need to be prepared for that. And that's a good thing. It's always a good thing to be prepared, but especially when you're talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus. So the title of my message is Preparing for the End. Preparing for the End. And if you will, look with me in verse 13. It says, then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark. Make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Understand that I am bringing a flood. Floodwaters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. You are also to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, and from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. They will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. So preparing for the end. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I mean, on the one hand, you got Noah who is preaching and warning of the coming judgment. We know that from 2 Peter. He is warning the people of his day, and nobody is listening. He is also building a boat, and I imagine he probably got some snide comments that people made fun of him for what he was doing. But on that fateful day when the animals had come to Noah supernaturally, I believe, and Noah had brought them into the ark, and he and his wife, his sons' wives enter into the ark along with them, God closes the door, and the rain begins to fall. All of a sudden, the smirks and the laughter that had been there before are changed to concern and fear. And I can imagine as the waters got heavier and the Bible speaks of the floodgates of heaven opening up. I'm not, it's a poetic way of saying something, or if some people believe that there was actually a layer where our ozone layer is today, where there was water kept. I'm not sure about that. You have to ask God when you get to heaven. But whatever it is, it says the waters of the deep burst forth. And so if they had a watering system in the Garden of Eden, all that water down there apparently comes under pressure, bursts forth, and there's just water going everywhere, and the water is rising. And there are shrieks of terror, and people are running for safety and trying to find a way to escape the judgment, but it's too late. And the Bible says that God would destroy everything that had the breath of life. So every human being or mammal that breathes air was destroyed by the flood, and there was no escape. So too, when Jesus comes, there are many people who make fun of Christians today, right? You believe Jesus is coming, and you think, and they get a big charge out of that, and they have some laughter and some mockery sometimes. But I believe that somebody who can rise from the dead and who has successfully predicted the future in the past may know what's going on in the future that is yet to come. And I believe he does, for sure. And so God has made some very clear predictions over and over and over again about the coming of the Lord. Now, there are some disagreements as to timing and those kinds of things. But one thing is certain, Jesus is coming. And we need to be ready for it. And so in the same way, when Jesus comes, and I believe, and let me explain this to you where I'm coming from, and you may hold a different view, and that's okay. But as I was looking at these things, I noticed that there's a pattern. In Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, Noah is mentioned. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Luke also adds the account of Lot. And in Luke 17, it speaks of both Noah and Lot. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. What happened in the days of Noah and the days of Lot? What's the pattern? Well, in the days of Noah, what did God do? He took Noah out of harm's way first, right? He put him into the ark. He shut the door. He sealed the door. And only then did the judgment come. What about Lot? You see the same pattern there, right? Remember the angels, they said, hurry. And, they grab him by the hand because he's hesitant to go. Hurry, let's go. Because we can do nothing until you and your family are safe. So Lot and his family are carried outside the city. They go to the little city, and then once the judgment comes, they're so scared they run up into the hills. But the judgment of God then falls on Sodom and Gomorrah. Some have said in the Olivet Discourse, where it says some were taken and others were left, they say that the ones who were taken were the ones who were being judged. But I believe it's the opposite. I believe it's the ones who are left that are being judged. And one reason I believe that is because of the word that's used in the Olivet Discourse. It's the word receive. It says, you could translate it this way, some were received and others were left. That same Greek word is used in John chapter 14 and verse 3, where Jesus is talking about, he says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so I believe he's talking about a pre-tribulational rapture. It would fit the pattern both of Noah's day and of Lot's day. But whether or not you hold that view, again, the point is we need to be prepared for the end. All right, so preparing for the end. How do we prepare? Well, first of all, we need to hear God's warnings. We need to hear God's warnings. Verse 13, God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. So God gave Noah a warning. Now, probably this warning is given years in advance, because I'm sure it took Noah, he probably had a learning curve. I, The Bible gives us a very abbreviated account of what's happening, because I'm sure Noah's like, what's rain? What's a boat? You know, he's got a lot of questions. Okay, I'm going to build this. How am I going to? And of course, God gives some details here, but I'm sure there was a process. And then, of course, materials had to be gathered, and it wasn't a small project. This warning comes, and Noah takes it seriously. He believes God. He trusts that what God said was true, and Noah prepares for the coming judgment. So we need to hear God's warnings. And what did Jesus say? It will come at a time that no one knows, a time you did not expect. No one knows the day or the hour. And so we don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. And Jesus, when he was here on this earth, said even he didn't know. He wasn't using his power of omniscience at that point. I believe he knows now. But if Jesus didn't know something while he was here, I find it amazing that people think they can set dates. That they're, in essence, saying, I know more than Jesus knows. And so, but it's at a day or an hour that we did not expect, Jesus said. So we need to hear the warning. And this, and I know that probably most of us here, maybe all of us here are Christians tonight. But this is also a warning for us in terms of evangelism. We have a limited time to reach other people for Christ. We need to be praying for people who are lost. We need to be talking to people about Jesus, because the day of judgment is coming. And people need to be ready for that day of judgment. All right, so preparing for the end, how? We need to hear God's warning. Secondly, we need to follow God's directions. What does God tell him? Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And he begins to tell him the dimensions, and I read you in feet and inches, but the Bible in the original text talks about cubits, which were 18 inches. God gives him specific directions to follow. And this is really interesting to me. When I went to the Ark exhibit up in Kentucky, one of the things I noticed, they had different stories of the flood from different cultures, and they were talking about the seaworthiness of the different boats in the different stories. And what they found was that Noah and the account of the Bible gave a description of a boat that would be seaworthy, that would handle all of the tossing and all of the waves and the wind and so forth. It's, by the way, all of our years of engineering and everything is very similar to the dimensions of boats today. Imagine that. God knows what he's talking about. It might be a good idea to listen to God and follow God's directions. That's what Noah did. Sometimes God's directions don't seem to make a lot of sense, right? I think about Joshua. I've been reading about Joshua in my quiet time, and Joshua going around the streets of Jericho. And I always think of the veggie tails and the little peas on top of the wall. Joshua's going around. I mean, what kind of battle strategy is that, walking around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day you walk around seven times, then you blow trumpets and shout, and the walls will come down? Is that good military strategy? I don't think so. But in their case, it was, because God gave them the directions, and God supernaturally brought down the walls as they responded in faith and obedience to what he said. And I think that's true in our lives. As we follow God's direction, sometimes he may lead us in paths we don't expect, or paths maybe that others have a hard time accepting. Well, why would you make that decision? Or why would you do such and so? And sometimes we may not be able to give an answer as to why, but we know if God has told us what to do, we need to do it. Sometimes people make fun of the Word of God, but we need to follow the truth of God's Word, because he indeed knows what he's talking about. He's a better family expert than anybody out there in the psychological community. He is the great physician. He is the one who knows all things. And so following him makes perfect sense. Well, Noah does that. After he figured out, okay, a boat is something that floats on. Well, what does floating mean? I kind of have this mental picture of what he's going through. But he, to his credit, follows God's instructions exactly. Well, the animals are going to come to me. How are the animals going to come to me? I kind of imagine God said, that's not your problem. You let me take care of that. I'll bring the animals to you. And God brings specific animals to him. So he follows God's direction. So we need to follow God's directions as well. What is God's direction for us under the new covenant? Well, first thing is we need to repent and trust in Jesus, right? If we are going to be delivered from the coming judgment, there's just one way. There's just one door, and that his name is Jesus Christ. And so once we have repented and trusted in Jesus and we know we're going to heaven, that's one way of being prepared. But then as believers, I think we prepare by living a life that honors God. Laying up treasure in heaven. What Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus says, you ought to live your life with heavenly priorities. I don't think, the Scripture says elsewhere that it's wise to save up for the future and so forth. So I don't think God's against that. But I think Jesus' point is if you live your life just for what's here, it's all passing and transitory. It's all going to burn up one day. If you live your life for Jesus Christ, if you love people and you do things for others, if you love God and you serve Him, you can't lose your reward for those things. And the things we give to the Lord, we can't. Whether it's to the church, whether it's to someone in need that we give in Jesus' name, you can't lose your reward for that. He said even a cup of water that is given in Jesus' name, we won't lose our reward. So, we're to live with those heavenly priorities and also so that we're not embarrassed when he comes. Can you imagine if you're living a backslidden, ungodly life, how you would feel if Jesus showed up and caught you up? And, I don't know. I guess I don't know how all that works, but I think I'd rather be living for Jesus than not living for Jesus when he comes. And that is one way that we can prepare. Living a life that honors him. All right. So preparing for the end, how? We need to hear God's warnings. We need to follow God's directions. Thirdly, we need to see God's picture. This is focusing on one word. If you look in verse 14, it says, make yourself an ark. Okay? Now, that the Hebrew word that is represented by that English word ark can mean ark, but it could also mean chamber, and it can also mean coffin. I believe, is a picture. Look, if you think about this for a second, who wrote the Bible? Well, you say Moses wrote Genesis. Well, yes, Moses wrote Genesis, but who's the other author? It's God, right? God used Moses as he wrote the words of Scripture. So even to the this is kind of an amazing thing, is God used human personality and so forth as they penned the pages of Scripture, but God ensured that what was written was true. And God also superintended the process and the choice of words for his purpose. I believe that with all my heart. And so God has Moses choose this word for the boat that he was going to build, and he calls it an ark. A coffin. I imagine it might have seemed a little bit like dying if you were in there with the smelly animals and you know all the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. That might be pretty tough. And then waiting for everything to dry out. That must have been amazing and hard. So it was a death of sorts, death to the normal routines and activities of Noah's life and those of his family. And then on that day when the ark was opened and they were able to come out on dry ground and they were able to then to resume their lives and have some sense of normalcy. Death was God's goal, but they were in the ark. They were in the place that could be called the coffin. And then they come out of the coffin. That sounds kind of familiar to something I've read about somewhere in Scripture. Being in the tomb, coming back to life. Kind of a picture, I think, maybe here. Well, we've got some other things that point to this as being a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection and redemption. I think it's also a picture of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. When we're in Christ, we're saved from the wrath of God. So Noah's in the ark, he's saved from the wrath of God. So you see all of these things. But this word ark, this word for coffin, is the same word used. You remember the story of Moses in the bulrushes? That's the title in the children's book my mother used to read me. Pharaoh says, if you're an Israelite and you have a baby that's a male child, you've got to throw it in the river and kill it. That's the edict of Pharaoh. So Moses' mother becomes pregnant and she gives birth to Moses and she hides him for 3 months. And then finally he's too noisy to hide any longer. And so she makes an ark of bulrushes, of materials, and then she covers it with pitch, which we'll talk about in a minute. And then she puts it in the river, and it's a picture. What was the intended purpose of Pharaoh? That baby die. But he goes into the coffin, and at the command of Pharaoh's daughter, he's brought out of the coffin. Death, resurrection. Another picture of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus' baptism. What happens? One reason I think Baptists are right about immersion. I'm a Baptist for a reason. You're placed down and immersed into the water and raised up. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in his baptism, is giving a picture of what he's going to do when he hangs upon a cross. He's placed into a tomb and he comes forth again. And he also gives a picture of what God does in our hearts when we are born again and we're made to live from death. So we need to see God's picture. God gives pictures all through Scripture of what he is doing in Jesus Christ. And just about every character of the Old Testament, every major character, you'll find some pictures and allusions or foreshadowing of Jesus in them. But this is definitely the case here with Noah. All right. So, preparing for the end, we need to hear God's warning, follow God's direction, see God's picture. Why do we need to see God's picture? Could it be that in these activities and events of the Old Testament that all of history is pointing forward to one individual and his name is Jesus Christ? Because who's going to deliver us from the coming wrath? There's no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so God, in his wisdom, from the beginning of history, begins to point, even from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. God is giving pictures of what Jesus will do. And then, of course, Jesus comes and fulfills those things and becomes our perfect sacrifice. We need to see God's picture so that we'll look forward to Christ. All right. So preparing for the end, how do we prepare? We need to hear God's warnings. We need to follow God's directions. We need to see God's picture. We need to apply God's covering. Now, this is very interesting. He says in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it with pitch inside and outside. Now, I'm told that this word for pitch occurs only here in the Scripture. Everywhere else, pitch is represented by a different Hebrew word. And I looked in Moses' account, and yes, it was a different word in Moses' account. What this word pitch, if you look at what he says, cover it with pitch, that gives you a clue. The word cover, the verb cover, is the same sister word as the noun for pitch. And it's the same word that was used in Genesis when God killed the first animals that ever died to make skins for Adam and Eve to cover over their nakedness. And it is a picture of God's redemption. It's used in the description of the offerings of Israel. It's a word for atonement. In one case, this word kofar in Hebrew is actually used to describe the ransom paid for someone else. So what were they to do? They were to cover this ark inside and outside with pitch, with this waterproofing material, okay? And it was a picture of the covering that Jesus brings for our sins. How does Jesus cover over our sins? He paid the price at the cross. That was his work of atonement. That was the ransom he paid to God for our sins. And he said, "It is finished." But as we've talked about many times, the Greek word for those three words in English is just one word that was written on the bottom of a debt note that had been paid in full. Jesus paid the ransom for our sins when he said, "It is finished. The price is paid forevermore." Hallelujah. Jesus put pitch on my ark on that day. He covered over everything that would prevent the wrath of God from ever finding its way to me and to you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are safe because the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Jesus, I love what Psalm 103 says. God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the sea of forgetfulness. Well, this is another colorful word. He covers over it. He covers over it. I remember when I was a teenager, I got this really horrific zit on my face. And it was huge. It was bright red. And, I mean, you could see it. I don't know how far you could see it, but you could see it from a distance. And I was worried about it, you know, and my mother says to me, "Well, you want me to give you a little bit of my foundation to cover it up?" And I said, "No, I'm not wearing makeup." She said, well, you know, sometimes guys do this kind of thing, you know, just to cover something up. And I said, "Okay, I'll put a little bit on." So I took a little bit of that on, and I put it over that bright red pimple. And I was afraid one of my friends would notice I had makeup on, so I put as little as I could on it. Now, you could still see a little bit through it, but it no longer was able to be seen from a distance. Okay, so it helped me out. My mother gave me something to cover over my source of embarrassment. That's what Jesus did at the cross, except his covering is perfect and complete. And he covers over. Every sin we've ever committed, God has covered with the blood of Jesus. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. What a great God we have. And what a great God to show us this picture. How scary is it to think about a flood? Well, we've had floods in various parts of our country. There's a flood in Texas just a short time back. And, of course, the flood that came in North Carolina and in East Tennessee in some places. And those things are terrifying, especially if you live in the path of those things. Can you imagine how scary it must have been for Noah and his family to be in that ark? But God tells them, "I'm never again going to destroy the earth with a flood." The culture has hijacked the rainbow for another purpose, but I tell you, the real meaning of the rainbow has nothing to do with LGBTQ. The real meaning of the rainbow is because God has made a covenant never to destroy the whole earth again with a flood. So when you look up and you see the rainbow in the sky after a storm, it's a reminder of God saying, hey, I still remember my promise. And I'm still holding faithful to it. So, God has covered our sins. So apply God's covering. If you don't know Jesus Christ, repent and trust in Him while you have time so that your sin will be covered and you'll be secure. You know, the coming of Jesus for me is an exciting thing because I know that my sin's been paid for and it's been covered. So when Jesus comes back, I don't have to be afraid. I can anticipate it with joy. One day I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to walk on streets of gold and see walls of jasper. I'm going to be in the worship chamber and, you know, be able to praise God with thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And the joy will never end. I'm looking forward to that. Now, some people say, are you afraid of death? Well, I'm not afraid of death. I might be afraid of the process of getting to that point. But I'm not afraid of death itself because death ushers me into the presence of my God. And that is something to greatly anticipate. All right, so preparing for the end, how do we prepare? Hear God's warnings, follow God's direction, see God's picture, apply God's covering, trust God's covenant. God says again in verse 17, I'm going to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But, that's a great word, isn't it? But I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement entered into by two parties whereby, in some cases, there are stipulations on both sides. In some cases, there are stipulations just on one side, the unconditional covenant. But is entered into by the cutting of an animal in two pieces. You remember the story of Abraham when God made the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. He had Abraham watch him as he walked between the pieces. Abraham walks between the pieces. And this is the covenant that God has made. So Jesus was the sacrifice for the new covenant. What does he say to the disciples at the Last Supper? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus establishes this new covenant. When this is an unconditional covenant, God says, for all of those who repent and trust in Jesus, God will grant everlasting life. God assures of heaven. God assures that we're His children. God assures us of His presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. All of this is assured by God's promise. God always keeps His promises. Did you know that? So we need to trust in the covenant of God. Sometimes we as God's people sense our own sin and we feel as though we're unworthy. And we are unworthy, okay? Praise God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. But sometimes the devil will whisper in our ear, who are you to pray? Who are you to try to serve God? Look at what you've done in your past. Look at these things. And what we need to do in those times is go back to the promise of God. I've actually quoted 1 John 1:9 to the devil more than once. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore my fellowship. The Bible says that I'm justified. Therefore, having been justified, praise God, it's in the past. And He also speaks of the fact that we stand in His grace. We began to stand in His grace. And He mentions in Romans 5, and we will always be standing in the grace of God. We have access into this grace in which we now stand. And this is the work of God that He has done through the new covenant. He's written God's law upon our hearts, and we still right now have the old sin nature, but God has given us a new desire to follow Him. And one day that old nature will be taken away, and we'll follow Him in perfect obedience for all eternity. And so we trust the covenant of God. God has made a promise, and God says, look, Noah, I know this is good. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but I know this is going to be scary and traumatic for you and your family. But I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm making some promises to you, and I've got a plan for you, and I don't want you to forget that in the middle of all this. You remember the covenant, Noah. And that's what God says to us today through Christ. He says, remember the covenant when you see your failure. Remember the covenant when you're broken. Remember the covenant when you're losing hope or you're discouraged. Remember that God has made some promises, and God will always keep His promises. Trust His covenant. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember the covenant that Jesus made, that God predicted in Jeremiah 31. And that we're still living under the benefits of today. Trust His covenant. So preparing for the end, how? We need to hear God's warnings, follow God's directions, see God's picture, apply God's covering, and trust God's covenant. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for showing us these pictures of Your truth. And Lord, help us to be prepared for Jesus coming. And for those that don't know Christ, help them repent and trust in Jesus while they still have the opportunity to do so. And Lord, for those who know Christ, I pray that You'll help us to be prepared. Help us live lives that honor You and glorify You, God. And help us be obedient to You and live lives of victory and power.